Ah, amen. I I enjoy coming here to worship with each of you and those that aren't here today. Some of you that may not have been here when Living Legacy first started meeting in this place, it was a change for me, a good one. I look forward to it. I was a part of the congregation that met in this place before the congregation that died, that ceased to be. I mean, the people are still good, and we came to the point where we realized we weren't doing what we needed to be doing. We were small in number. Financially, we were doing fine. And we felt led of God to transfer the assets of First Baptist Hershey to Living Legacy. And I remember the first time that I came here, because at First Baptist we had traditional music. We used hymnals and all of that. And folks, I enjoy the hymns. I can't say I miss them. There's times when I'd like to have music as we're singing here because it might help me a little bit. But I started listening to more and more contemporary music. Matter of fact, on my car I have Sirius Radio, and there's a channel called The Message, and it's all contemporary, and I started listening to that just so that I become familiar with contemporary music and worship. And folks, the worship here is great. My wife and I were just gone for 7 weeks, and I visited churches across our nation. We went out to California, came back to Southern Route, saw the border. Saw a wall, massive wall, that man did not build, that God built. And I mean, it was sheer rock on both sides. Whether you wanted to go into Mexico or you wanted to come into the U.S., you'd have to climb up, I don't know, 900 feet or better of just sheer rock. And apart from that canyon, there was just huge cliffs along the Mexican side, so we didn't have to worry about putting a wall or fence up there. But anyway, on that trip, I worshipped in different churches, and one church had contemporary music, but I missed this one. I went to one in Branson, Missouri. And I think a lot of their worship team may have come out of the entertainment, or some of them may still be involved, but they had six or eight guitarists, a couple banjos, some other, I don't think it was a ukulele, it was a little bigger than that, but smaller than a guitar. They had a keyboard plus the piano and an organ, and I'm probably missing some of the instruments. Oh, they had a couple violins. Oh, they had one fella on the guitar that lays flat. It has that sort of
steel guitar.
Yeah. I may have been one of the younger people in that church, but it was full. And the music was very country, but good, the worship there. But it's nothing like this. And I think it's because this is home. And I appreciate those that participate in that worship. And I can't say I'm amazed because God always does that, but the message today is going to deal with grace. And His grace is indeed enough. And hopefully we can see just how much enough that grace is this morning. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to focus on verses 4 through 10, but we'll also take a look just briefly at verses 1 through 3. With the thought of the gospel of amazing grace, let me tell you a story. It's a true story about a man named John. He had deserted the Royal British Navy, was caught, flogged, demoted. After that, he made up disrespectful songs about his ship's captain and was demoted again. Furthermore, he prided himself in creative profanity and sharp-witted attacks on Christianity. He was truly a degenerate man. Then one day, in the midst of a considerable storm at sea, he thought it might be best to act as if the good news about Jesus were true, and he made a monumental decision to live for Christ. After his conversion and naval career, he became a pastor and was deeply devoted to promoting the good news as he had been in attacking it. To accompany his sermons, he would often compose hymns to accentuate the truth of God's word that he was preaching that day. On Sunday, January the 1st, 1773, John Newton, for the first time, shared these words with his congregation: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see." That song has become popular. I'm afraid that those that sing it today don't always recognize the power of those words. But I want us to take a look at grace. Just what is it? What is the impact? In the Bible, we find an ongoing narrative of God's grace, of His amazing grace. There may be other words that can be used. I've come to use, and if you follow me on Facebook or have any connection with me on Facebook, I found myself using the word awesome a lot. I don't know if it's just a popular word today, but I do. His grace is awesome also, but it is amazing. And His grace is still a mystery. Mystery is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Matter of fact, Paul talks about mystery, and we'll mention that in a little bit. Mystery doesn't mean we don't know, but it means we don't know everything. And when it comes to grace, we know a lot. And depending on your life and your experiences and the path that God has led you in, you may have a greater understanding of grace than I do. But grace is a powerful thing. Look at in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. But, and this is a but I like. But who is abundant, but God, who is abundant in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we would walk in them. Powerful. Right after Paul, in verses 1 through 3, reminds us of our condition, he comes up with the statements that we just looked at. With that word, Paul proclaims the amazing grace of God. For by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Sometimes we sort of cut short of verse 10, but verse 10 is important. But again, I find so often those that want to remind me of verse 10 are trying to put works back in there. And I'm hoping we can look at this thing of grace and works. Because the focus of God in His grace is not us doing for God, but what God has done for us. I think I've shared with you before of the time that I look at as my time of coming to faith, that God showed me that I was trusting what I did for Him rather than what He did for me in Christ Jesus. And that is grace. We want to please God. And we're going to strive to do that. And I believe that God has prepared us to do those things that please Him. But it comes through Him. The source is Him. Bill reminds us, those that are in his Sunday school class, it's not about us, it's about Him. Now, if you read John 3:16, from God's viewpoint, it's not about Him, it's about us, because He loves us. And Paul refers to that love in this passage also. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, it is God-initiated. And it is can't think of the word I want to use right now, that God is the one that does it. He not only initiates it, but He accomplishes it. And we say, well then, where are we in this? We just there and God does it? No, there's a whole lot more than that. A matter of fact, I think as we look at this matter of the gospel of grace, we will find that it is there is much that we do by His grace in preparation for that day of salvation. Grace came to us in the right way. It's God initiated to us. Look at what Paul says. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of His great love that He had for us. Now the source of His grace comes out of who God is. That word, I think there's some translations, and it may be the King James, that translates out of His riches of mercy. Because that term that's translated abounds in mercy, rich in mercy, is a word that comes from the word to be wealthy or having much. God abounds in mercy. What do you think of when you think of mercy? How would you define mercy? I'm sure you heard this from preachers, and if you heard me 20, 30 years ago, I would have said it too, that mercy is not receiving what we deserve. And that is a part of what mercy is. The word mercy comes from a word that really means compassion. And literally, it comes from two words that would mean tender mercy. God has tremendous compassion, not only for us, but for the world. for the congregation and people of Squirrel Hill and Sumter Springs and South Florida and Colorado and all of those other places in New England that have been hit with tremendous tragedy. God has compassion. That's a part of who He is. Through His abundant mercy and His great love. Love is the true source of mercy. And that's why that word mercy really, it comes from the word compassion, which is love. God loves us. God's great love, as we find in Scripture. Several passages come to mind. One of them is found in John 3:16. Can anybody quote that for me? John 3:16. Yeah, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was trying to find it real quick. In the NIV it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word, it's translated one and only or unique. And I may have shared this before, but let me share it again. I found out that a good friend of mine, or person who actually was named partly after me, my given name is Ronald Lee Wendell, and this gentleman's name is Ronald Lee Ivy, but his dad's first name is Lee. He was grew up in Forest, Mississippi. Anybody here of Forest, Mississippi? It's somewhat small town, and I always knew his name was Leroy, and I assumed it was L-E-R-O-Y. And one name I asked Leroy, I said, Leroy, what's your middle name? And he said, Roy. And I found out his name was Lee Roy. It's a lot like, I have a friend, Chuck, I call him, but in the South in Mississippi, he's called Charles Ray. You know, it's almost like it's one word, but it's Charles, and his middle name is Ray. Well, Leroy's son, he named him after me and him, Leroy. And both of his parents have since passed, and I friends with them on Facebook, and he got married to a young lady, and I found out that she is a great-granddaughter of Dr. Stevens, who was my Greek professor at Mississippi College. And I remember Dr. Stevens saying that a translation of that verse could be, for God so loved the world that He gave His weird son. Because the word weird, if you look it up in the dictionary, means unique, one of a kind, special. But more than special, there's no one like Him. And God, in His love for us, gave Him up. In Romans 5:8, I believe it is, God says, but God proves His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace has its source in His love and mercy for us. Isn't that great? One other thing about grace. Grace came at the right time. Now, not only back in the time of Christ. Matter of fact, look at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain or principality of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. You see, grace is also comes to us at the right time, at our time of need. Grace continues that way. Matter of fact, we come to understand grace even in a greater way as we deal with difficulty. I've been there. And isn't it good to know that his grace is always available? Now, what is that grace? A definition is that grace is the unmerited favor of God. And I think that's a good definition, but there's much that comes under that definition. Air, sunlight, many things of nature would fall under that definition. It goes beyond that. This is what Merriam and Webster Dictionary says: an unmerited divine assistance given to into humans for their regeneration or sanctification, a virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. One of the definitions, and I've shared this with you before, but I like it. Bill Gothard shared it. It is that grace is the will and desire to do his purpose or pleasure. And it comes out of a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." The King James says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Grace is not only the desire, but the will to do God's pleasing and God's purpose in our life. That's why we are so dependent upon him. And folks, that's why it's so important that we share the gospel, that we share the good news, and that we share the good news of God's grace. Because the scriptures say that no one comes to the Father, Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father draw him. How long does God do that? Can people come to a place where they no longer have the ability? Bill, Ramona, we looked at that in Revelation this morning, that there are those that recognized the judgment of God yet would not repent. And I don't believe that's something that just happened like that. You know, that they did one too many things and God says, okay, you no longer have the means to repent. It is part of a process. And I remember, God's grace is amazing and is beyond anything that we can conceive. And I don't want to say that anyone's at the point that God won't respond to their repentance, but I think we can get to the point to where we no longer recognize, we so insulate ourselves from the Spirit of God that we no longer recognize the Spirit of God pulling on our hearts. Now, I don't share that to get you scared about someone you love very much that seems to just be continually rejecting. Because if you knew someone back in the time, in the 1700s, when John Newton was around, they would probably say, no way this guy will ever be saved. I mean, he is beyond reach. And there's been many in history that God has used in marvelous way, even Paul himself. So we don't give up on people, but we share the gospel, and we don't let one person keep us from sharing it with others. Because not only is grace founded in God's mercy and love, and it is directed from God to us, it also releases faith that people can trust in Him. Listen to Galatians 2, verse 19, the latter part of 19. It says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If you look at it in the King James, King James is about the same, except where it says that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God rather than faith in the Son of God. Something I found about the Greek language, it could be either one. In, of, by. And I remember asking Dr. Stevens, well, how do you know which one of those it is? And he says, it depends on the context. It depends on what God is sharing in that particular passage. It depends on the grace of God and the Spirit of God. Mickey, learn as much Greek as you can. But that's not going to give you the ability just to say, thus saith the Word of God. Because we can go back to the original languages. Apart from the Holy Spirit is the only way that we know this is what God is saying. And it's important. Now listen, it's important that we study and that we allow God to give us as many tools as we can in studying. But we must be dependent upon God. For He's the one that provides salvation, and He's the one that gives us new life in Christ Jesus. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ," which means he died. "But I no longer live, but the life that I live by the faith in Christ," or even the faith of Christ. Because God's the one that grants us the ability to exercise faith. Folks, it's dependent upon God. And God has deliberately made it that way. Notice one other thing about grace. Grace also allows us an intimacy with God. In verses 1 through 4, it says that He has raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In His kindness to us, God grants us an intimacy with Him. Matter of fact, the Scriptures say that that His Spirit allows us to cry out, "Abba, Father." It's a word that means Father, but it's a very tender term. In our language, it would be Daddy. Whatever that Papa, that word that is very intimate for us in our relationship with Him. With my dad, it was Dad. And I am grateful for the intimacy that God gave me with my dad. As my intimacy with Him grew, so did my intimacy with Dad. And I can remember the first time, I think I was already out of high school, so I had to be in the military before I started college. But I was at home, and we went to a Billy Graham associate crusade. Ever been to one of those? Billy Graham didn't preach, but one of his associates did. And it was a big thing in Bradford County. Matter of fact, it took place in Athens, PA, and it reached out for the whole county and even into New York State, and a lot of people came out. And the church we were attending at that time was a GARBC church. You familiar with them? General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, yeah. I'm fundamental. And I believe you guys are fundamental, but these guys got the fundamental and dug a hole and was even more. Matter of fact, at one time, they were one of the main contributors to Baptist Bible Seminary. But I remember my cousin, Dr. James Jim King, telling me, I asked him about the GARBC, and he says, they imploded upon themselves. You know, that there are still a few GARBC churches, but as far as their involvement with Baptist Bible, it doesn't really exist anymore. And it's sad that's happened. But on the way back from the crusade, that the GARBC said anybody that attended or participated in any way in this would be considered a heretic. And I remember saying to my dad, a heretic? That's not good, is it? And let me tell you what my dad said. Ron, it depends on who's calling you one. You know, it's like liberal or conservative. It depends on who's calling you one. But on the way back from one of those meetings, my dad, for the first time, I knew my dad was a Christian, but he never shared how that came about, and he did on the way back. And that put depth. My relationship with Dad was different from that point on. And it reminded me again and again, especially my son that doesn't attend church now, grew up in the church, to share that with him, to remind him. And he knows the change that it had in my life. Grace is that way. God steps in and he does what we cannot do. Grace did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We are totally dependent upon the grace of God. And that's why Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God created us for good works. If we do what we are by nature in Christ Jesus, it will be good works. It will be righteousness. That's who we are. In the same way that God, John says in his epistle, that God is love, we are love in Christ Jesus. For all that he is in us. That doesn't make us Jesus. But it says that all that he is available to us in Christ Jesus. And if you don't believe that, just take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. And all the passages that talks about who we are and what we are in Christ Jesus. Blessed with all spiritual blessing. Redeemed in Christ Jesus. Given an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Accepted. Whew. Now who doesn't like acceptance? I'm a second-born son. And I found something about second-born. We struggle, for whatever reason, with that sense of acceptance. But God's worked with it, and I know that I'm accepted. And the truth about that doesn't change no matter what you think or I think or anybody else thinks. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. And it's come about by his grace to us. When we were without strength, when we were unable to change our lives, God stepped in through the Lord Jesus Christ and gave us life. That's what we need. We don't need education more than life. We don't need religion more than life. We don't even need acceptance. We need life. And God is the only provider of that. For Jesus is life to us.